To 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as we continue our study of this book that deals with the issues that they were facing, genuine spirituality versus carnality in the church. And that's what is dealt with throughout this entire book. And we spent a number of weeks looking at chapter 13, which very clearly shows us that the love of God through us is a very important matter. On an autumn day nearly 200 years ago, Roy Palmer, he met his friend Lowell Mason at a busy Boston street. Mason was a collector and publisher of hymns and asked Palmer if he'd recently seen a good hymn with good verse. Palmer thought for a moment, then he pulled out a little book in which he used to jot down his own thoughts and poems. He showed Mason a particular poem he had written as a personal prayer to the Lord. Palmer was a theological student in his early 20s, and he had a genuine passion for the Lord. And as he showed Mason his poem, he recalled that the night 2 years previously when he sat alone at his desk at an early winter's evening and wept over the words he'd written. To him, this was a sacred text conveying the craving of his life, uttering his deepest prayer to the Lord, and he showed it to his friend somewhat hesitantly. Mason, reading the lines, was immediately moved. Ducking into a store together, the words were copied, and Mason put the copy in his pocket. Arriving home, he was so deeply touched by Palmer's verses that he immediately set them to music. 2 days later, the two men met together again, happened to meet, and he said, "Mr. Palmer, you may leave many years and do many good things, but I think you'll be best known as posterity as the author of My Faith Looks Up to Thee." And he was right. These words have touched generations. "May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. As thou hast died for me, oh, may my love to thee pure, warm, and changeless be, a living fire." Folks, in the matter of genuine Christianity, there needs to be a genuine, fervent love relationship between us and the Lord. And if there is, there's going to be then the reality of the love of God manifest to other people. And if we do not have that kind of relationship, we can do all kinds of good things. The beginning of 1 Corinthians 13 talks about that. Great and mighty works can be done, but without love, it's worthless. And this, of course, was a shock to many of the Corinthian believers as they were looking to accomplish something, to have the showy gifts, to be something, quote-unquote, spiritually superior in their congregation. And the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, goes right to the heart of it. Leon Morris says, "Following on his demonstration of the importance of love, Paul insists that edification must be the prime consideration. Does one's gift help other people? That is the important thing." And so that is the excellent way. And he's going to get right into the topic, and I'm only going to give the introduction here of verse 1 because we have the Lord's table and our time constraints today. But this is going to truly get down to the error that they had fallen into, which is so interesting. In the last 100 years, that error has come up again in Bible Christianity. Remember, there's nothing new under the sun. And when it speaks about tongues here, the terms were often used in that day to refer to ecstatic speech. And we're going to look, we saw it back in chapter 12, that they had taken some of the pagan ecstatic experiences and brought them into the manifestation of, so to speak, of tongues, and it was not biblical tongues, and he's going to show them that it is not the right priority, even if it was. So read with me, if you would, if you look there at verse 1, chapter 14. "Follow after charity, love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy." Now, we got to go back to verse 13 because it all flows together. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity, love. Follow after charity, love. So we need to pursue a life of love. I mean, this is very core because it's the opposite of who we are naturally. And it is the evidence of a genuine spiritual, supernatural walk with God. And pursue means to follow, hunt, chase after with intensity. In fact, it can be used in a negative sense. It can be used to hunt, to persecute. Here, of course, it's used in the positive sense. And so the apostle is going to show that because they did not value selflessness and the love of God, they were falling into the trap of false spirituality. And so we're to pursue a life of love. So we must identify selfish perspective, which is the opposite of love. We are constantly in a battle, folks. You know, you can have a great victory the day before, and God works and God causes you to sacrifice and you put self down. You're not thinking of self. You've got the heart of the Lord, and then bang. If you don't meet with the Lord, if you're not yielding to Him, responding right, doing right through the power of the Spirit, you can be right back to selfish motives. Galatians 5:17, right after the great verse that says, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We then read in verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And so it is a continual problem. A lecturer was once asked by a member of his audience, if a ship was wrecked in mid-ocean and only a single boat was available, and if there were 20 young, strong, able men on board and 20 weakly women, would it not pay best and be best for the world to save the stronger, capable men and let the rest drown? And he answered amid the loud applause of the meeting, what possible good could 20 such men as that be to the world? And that's really true. But we live in a day in which self-centeredness is actually seen almost as a virtue. In fact, by the way, is that not evolutionary thinking, the survival of the fittest? Those that survive over others, no matter what happens, even evil things, well, that's how you have the progression of progression of the evolutionary model. Did you know that that is... really the whole progressive perspective, that we're constantly progressing and that the ends justifies the means, and those that are stronger and those that can dominate and do and make things happen are the ones that deserve to have it. You see, that's totally apart from biblical truth, especially what we're talking about today. So we've got to be alert that this is constantly there. I mean, it's the default position of our life. We are naturally going to be selfish unless God counteracts that with His power. And so we need the divine empowerment to love. 1 John 2:10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. The light of God's presence. Morris talks here about follow. We saw pursue and have this just the whole idea of pursuit with persistence. We want to so much have a life that is free of self that we are constantly seeking God's power for that to occur. Did you know people can really have a life of love? That's really what God wants. Have you heard the name Henry Saulnier? If you've listened to Unshackled, you've heard that name. He, for years, was headed up the ministry of Chicago's old Pacific Garden Mission from 1940 to 1986. He really put it on the map. And he truly was known for his love and his sacrifice. Even into his 80s, Saulnier endured increasing arthritic pain to work late into the night at the mission. During gospel meetings at invitation time, he regularly hobbled up and down the aisles of the mission auditorium, tenderly placing an arm on the shoulder of a sin-ravaged man, nudging them to go to the prayer room for personal counseling and to receive God's pardon and a new life in Christ. You see, at that age with his infirmity, he had a life marked by love, and therefore love overcame what would stop most people from doing that kind of work. It's very sobering when you think about it. I've known a number of people that love is their motivation. They have made decision after decision after decision after decision to put God first and to put others first, to the great sacrifice, and they have seen God work, and it has become part of their spiritual DNA. I mean, now, of course, they could go right back into the flesh at any point, but it becomes such a key part of who they are that through the difficult times, they are pursuing after love. Now, pursuing after love does not mean that we ignore spiritual gifts and desire spiritual gifts. It means to desire earnestly here. Love is no substitute for any other virtues. It is going to bring out the virtues, and there's not a contradiction. In fact, they go together. And so love is manifested through spiritual gifts. The Spirit of God, who enables us to love, the fruit of the Spirit is love, is the one who will gift us to show the love of Christ to other believers. Remember, spiritual gifts are for the edification of believers so that the church at large and the people that we edify are able spiritually and been strengthened to be able to fulfill the Great Commission. Spiritual gifts are not for the world, they are for the church. It's very important to understand that. And so gifts are for the edification of the believers, Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Down to verse 12, for the leadership gifts are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Folks, when we are seeing victory over self, the spiritual gifts begin to explode within a body and people really grow. You know, we need each other. We really do. All of the variety of spiritual gifts are absolutely necessary. I need you all. I thank God for the gifts that God has given me, but I need your gifts. And just as much as you need to be with the people of God, so do I. Let me just say this. Being at church and being in church attendance is not just being loyal to the cause of the church. It is an absolute necessity for each one of us to give and to get, to edify and to be edified in the unique way that God has so designed it by the Spirit of God to work through us. It's an amazing thing. And I'm telling you, when God's people are on fire for God, when God's people have the life of God, they are vibrant Christians, people are blessed. People are helped. Everything comes into perspective. You think right. You're able to make the right decisions because other people have helped you. Think of probably today. How many have been helped by another believer here today? May I see your hands? Hasn't it been good to be in the house of God? Aren't you thankful for those at your table? Aren't you thankful for those that brought food? Now, that's not one of the spiritual gifts. But anyway, that's certainly a blessing. And just all the good stuff that we have. But it is important. And love is manifested that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12, you just look down there. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. The edifying of the church. So spiritual gifts are the way that a church develops. And spiritual gifts, just like love, come through the Spirit of God's power. H.I. Ironside says, as a member of the body of Christ, I should desire to be a means of blessing to my brethren and sisters in the Lord and to be used of God in giving the gospel to a lost world. I can only do this right as I am filled with the Spirit and gifted by Him in some spiritual way. Now, let me just say this. Carnal Christians do not have much flowing through love flowing through their spiritual gifting. Now, it doesn't mean that God might not use your spiritual gift sometime just because he needs it at the moment. And beware of thinking you are right with God just because God may use you. That's always a danger for somebody in spiritual gifting. But most of the time, and this is what was really concerning the Apostle Paul, is when we're self-centered, when we're carnal, when we're exalting ourselves, when we are wanting to do, be involved in here of this static spiritual gifting or are trying to bring attention to oneself, there's not genuine love there. There is not the ability, because true love can only come by the power of God through us. And we need to understand that. We need a desire to be spirit-filled. On a number of occasions, I've been touched by the testimony of Oswald Chambers, the author of My Utmost for His Highest. And he went for some years with real barrenness in his life in his early years. He was getting desperate. And he said, if this is all that Christianity is, he said, I think the thing's a fraud. But then Luke 11:13 got a hold of him about how God will answer our heart cry. Your heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. And so he was in a little meeting in Dunoon there in Scotland, went to the after meeting, and they just went to prayer. And he said, Lord, touch me again. He said, I felt nothing, but I knew emphatically my time had come. I rose to my feet, then there I claimed the gift of the Holy Spirit and a dog committal on Luke 11:13. Not speaking of receiving the Holy Spirit, but being empowered by the Holy Spirit. He said, I had no vision of heaven or angels. I had nothing. I was as dry and empty as ever. No power or realization of God, no witness of the Holy Spirit. Then I was asked to speak at a meeting, and 40 souls came to the front. I came to realize that that God intended me, having asked, to simply take it by faith, and that power would be there. I might see it only by the backward look, but I was to reckon on the fact that God would be with me. You know, one of our dangers is when we think of the filling of the Spirit, we think of it from a human experiential standpoint. Oh, sometimes there is the warmth of God's emotion. Sometimes there is the blessing around. But my friend, if we yield as best we know and submit to God, the Spirit of God will take control and God will keep his word. And that's when spiritual gifting, because the Spirit of God is who gives the gifting, will begin to function. And you are surprised by how God begins to use you if you are submitted to the Lord as best as you know how. And God just used him wonderfully, and his writings, even though he died early, have been a great blessing. But I want to finish with this, and we will be developing this throughout the chapter. And that is that it says, follow after charity, pursue it, desire earnestly spiritual gifts, which is a spirituality, but rather that ye may prophesy, especially that you may prophesy. Now, he's not saying that everybody should have the gift of prophecy, but let me just say this. We are told in Joel and then quoted in Acts chapter 2 that we pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit for God to come, and the outpouring of the Spirit came upon them at that time. And the promise was that our sons and daughters should do what? Prophesy. Speak forth the word of God with power. Not foretell, but forthtell. And there are, obviously, giftings for teaching and for giving the word of God. But every one of us, our ministry cannot be effective unless we are communicating the word of God. In our families, in our witnessing to one another, in counseling, in Bible studies, whatever ministry God has given to us, it always is involving telling the truth of the Word of God. And so love should be manifest through spiritual gifts, and spiritual gifts function through the declaration of the Word of God. And so there's no substitute for that. And that's the point he's going to make as you go through this chapter, is that you can't understand the tongues. The point is the Word of God needs to go forward. that's central. And what has been central through the millennia? The preaching, teaching, speaking, counseling of what? The Word of God. So the proclaiming of truth is central. We often quote Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If people do not have an object for their faith, they cannot exercise faith. Your children cannot grow in faith, parents, unless they know the Bible. And they know it from a spirit-filled parent or people that you put in their lives. Each one of us cannot grow in faith unless we are students of the Word and allow the giftings and other people to proclaim the Word of God to us. Daniel Webster, the famous American politician and orator, once spent a summer in New Hampshire, and every Lord's Day, he went to a little country church morning and evening. His niece asked him why he went there when he paid little attention to the far abler sermons in Washington, D.C. He replied, "In Washington, they preached to Daniel Webster, the statesman. But this man has been telling Daniel Webster, the sinner, all about Jesus of Nazareth." And that's exactly right. We need to know the truth. And so we need to pursue love, and that will be manifest in our spiritual gifts. But then we need to so know the Word of God that as spiritual gifts are being exercised, the Word of God is being given so that faith can be exercised. So prophecy is key for all gifts. Now, I quoted already from Ephesians chapter 4, and there I mentioned leadership gifts, pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, that's the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, speaking of the understanding of the truth, and of the knowledge, that experiential knowledge of the Son of God, a genuine relationship with Him unto a perfect man. And so that is what our spiritual gifts, the leadership gifts, all of our gifts are to show the love of God, the power of God to get the truth across so each of us can be men and women of faith, so our lives can be used to the fullest. So in that one little verse there, it's a preface to this chapter, a very important perspective, and I want you to keep that in mind because we're going to wade through some interesting verses. A lot of interesting verses in chapters 12 to 14. By the way, chapters 12 to 14 wouldn't be all that difficult to exegete if it wasn't for the last 60, 70 years of what has been taught. And that's why we have to carefully go step by step. If you just take it as it is, there it is. And we're going to see that. But today, I want us to just ask ourselves, are our spiritual gifts really being our functioning? You see, if selfishness is there, if they're not, the love of God is not going to be coming through our spiritual gifts, and the Word of God is not going to be given. Folks, we need to be frantic about getting the Word of God to our kids. Frantic or just earnest about getting it to people that we know. Isn't the Word of God precious? Everything we need to know is in the Word of God. That ought to consume us. It ought to be that which we must give to others, and to give it in power and to let the Word of God go forth richly. And so may God make us men and women that truly love Him.